Now our subject today, when Sunday was 3 days late. First of all, let me assure you that this title is not a trick. It's not a play on words. I don't believe that a minister should ever trick a congregation. I think just common decency and honesty demand this, much less the Christian faith. When we talk about when Sunday was 3 days late, this title is accurate, and it is serious. Now, for the next 25 minutes, it may appear that I have forgotten the subject, but don't go away. We're going to get back to it, and you're going to see why the first 25 minutes is essential to what comes at the end. So I'll be back, and then you'll understand exactly when Sunday was 3 days late. Actually, this is a study in the two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And if I told you this, I suppose you've all stayed away. You'd say, it's too dry for me. I'm not coming. But it is under the context of the two covenants that we are going to study when Sunday was 3 days late. And so let us now turn to our Bibles. We're going to read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. And you will see what's on there in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, we have just read together one of the most important passages of Scripture in the entirety of the Bible. This passage of Scripture is vital that we understand it, because in this passage is spelled out for every soul in this room the issues of life and death, of heaven and hell, will be settled on the basis of what we have just read. I'm going to make that plain. One more time, why is this passage so important? Several reasons. Number one, it tells us exactly how a man or a woman is saved. We are saved by a covenant, a contract, an agreement between us and God. In only four verses, that's not very difficult, is it? We are told briefly exactly how the contract for salvation is written. It describes it accurately, the terms of the contract. But beyond that, these verses tell us precisely how every soul in this room, if we will, can enter into that contract or agreement. And I'm going to spell this out a little more in detail as we go along. Now, I'm going to invite you all to understand the contract. You don't sign a contract unless you read it. That would be foolish. I'm going to invite you to understand the contract, the new covenant, the New Testament of our Lord. More than this, I'm not only going to invite you to understand it, I'm going to invite you to enter into it. And you would be a fool not to. It is foolish not to enter into such a marvelous contractual relationship with God. But I'm going to go beyond that. As the contract is clear, that I'm going to ask you to do more than understand it. Now the devil understands the importance of this contract. And so he makes an attack upon it. He knows that if an individual is going to be redeemed for eternity, that he's going to have to come into a covenant relationship with God. The devil will do everything in the world to prevent your doing it. How does he do it? He either keeps the individual in ignorance of the contract, so that you don't even know what it is, or even if it exists. Or else, number two, he confuses the terms of the contract. Or thirdly, he gets lots of people to understand it with the mind, and they refuse to enter into it with their hearts. But whether it is ignorance of the contract, whether it's a confused contract, or whether it's rejected, it is all equally fatal. And he knows this. Now there are some things that are the result of the lack of knowledge or the lack of understanding. There are several of these that I want to state, and then we're going on from here. For example, when the claims of the fourth commandment, which says that the seventh day is the day of rest and is to be used not only for the rest of the body, but is to be used in the worship of God, when that part of God's contract is advanced, I have people come to me and say, "Oh, Mr. Hoffman, you surely do need help." And I say, "Please help me. Why do I need help? I want help." "Well, you surely do need help, because you are keeping that old Saturday, that seventh day. Now that was under the old covenant, Mr. Hoffman. But you need to come over here like we are and become a new covenant Christian and observe the first day of the week under the new covenant." Now that sounds very impressive, and it sounds very, very, very religious, except it just isn't the truth. It's only part of the confusion. Or, for example, another one. We bring to the attention that it is Christian to obey the Ten Commandments. And I have folks throw up their hands and say, "Horrors! I don't want to have anything to do with that old law. That old law, that Ten Commandments, was under the old covenant. But we are in the new covenant, which is a covenant of the grace of God without the commandments." Oh, is that the way it is? There is not the slightest doubt, my friends, that the new covenant is a covenant of grace, but not a covenant of grace without obedience. We must never attempt to magnify the grace of God at the expense of the justice of God. But much misconception in regard to grace exists under the new covenant. It is by the grace of God that we don't tell lies. It is by the grace of God that we're not hateful. Thou shalt not kill. It is by the grace of God that we maintain a pure relationship between sexes. It is by the grace of God that we rejoice in the success of the other fellow rather than covet his possessions. It is by the grace of God we honor our parents. It is by the grace of God we do this. Without the grace of God, we couldn't care less. And without the grace of God, we have no power to obey anyway. So the new covenant is a covenant of grace, but it is not a covenant of grace without obedience. Because our Lord made very clear in John 14 and 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." It is not grace without law. It is grace with law and obedience. We're going to underscore that. I found an interesting thing, that I have folk that want to labor with me about the new covenant, that I've asked them, and I've done this a number of times. I've said, "Oh my, this sounds very good that you're telling me here. Would you please read to me the new covenant?" "I read the new covenant?" "You're under the new covenant. I'd like you to read it. It has to be in the Bible. Surely." And they get a Bible and begin to, let's see, oh dear, I know it's in here somewhere. Do you know it is a fact that of all the folk who have labored with me, that I ought to come under the new covenant. It's a strange thing that they don't even know where the new covenant is themselves. How can they help me to come under the new covenant when they're not even able to find it? So sometimes these just become impressive religious language, but it is impressive religious language without knowledge. And all of this, you see, only underscores how important it is and what a vital matter that we know that it is certain that if we're going to be redeemed, that we must be redeemed under the new covenant. And that shows how essential it is that we understand this covenant. We understand it with the mind, and that we enter into it with our hearts. Now, what is a covenant anyway? What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is a testament. A covenant is a contract. I agree with you that you will deliver me a certain commodity in good condition, and I agree to deliver to you X amount of dollars or a check certified. We make a covenant together, an agreement between two parties, and that we make a contract. I agree to sell, you agree to buy, etc. It's a testament and it's a will. It's used in all of these ways, and it is used in that sense in the Bible, and I'm going to take you back to the Bible. Let's see what it says. You will see that in the Bible that the word testament and the word covenant are interchangeable. In Hebrews 9 and 15, for this cause he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament. Hebrews 12 and 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The words are used interchangeable. You see, when I look at my Bible, which is open here over here on the pulpit, I notice that it's divided into two parts. There is the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, is in the first part of the Bible. 39 books. This is not actually, well, I want to clear this matter. It is not actually de facto that the whole of the 39 books of the Old Testament constitute the Old Covenant. That's not exactly true, but for purposes of rough understanding, let's leave it that way. And then, of course, in the back of the Bible, you have the New Testament, the New Covenant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Bible is divided that way between Old and New. How are you going to understand the Bible if it's divided Old and New Covenants, Old and New Testaments? How are you going to understand it if you don't even know what the Old Covenant is and you don't understand what the New Covenant is? It's just something with a piece of leather on it that we carry around like a fetish. We've got to understand more than that. So we see that these two are interchangeable. Now there's another way which in the Bible the word testament is used, and that is in the sense of a will. I happen to have a will in my desk in Thousand Oaks. It is my last will and what else? And testament. Now you'll see that the Bible uses the word in that manner. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, right? Or God's new will. And you'll notice in the last line of the text of Hebrews 9 and 15, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I name my heirs in my will. I hope that all of you men especially have a will. Don't be foolish and put off making a will. I follow in your footsteps as a pastor. You die without a will and you create enormous problems for your wife and children. Just enormous problems. So don't be a fool. You won't die one day earlier if you make a will. So you see, the inheritance is defined in the testament. And we're going to use these words in the manner in which the scripture uses them as we go along here together. Now, let's discuss a little bit the old covenant. I hope I don't bore you, but I find it to be essential to understand the old covenant before it's possible to understand the new. And therefore, we must lay some kind of a foundation. Now, let's look at this. The old covenant, the basic facts. With whom did God negotiate this agreement? Let's see what he said. And by the way, let me tell you something about this covenant. This covenant, the Lord said, he will not break, and he will not alter, he will not change it. With whom did God make this covenant? He said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He made the old covenant with Israel. Who broke the covenant? Who broke the covenant? The Lord said he wouldn't do it. And you can depend on him that he will not, he cannot lie, because God is the truth. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. He said, I will not change it. I will not alter it. I will not break it. You can depend upon it. That's what he said. And in addition to that, he told Israel that once the covenant was closed, that they must not change it. He said, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. God said he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't let them do it. He wouldn't let them change it. Now, what happened? Israel broke the covenant. For you notice in Hebrews 8 and 8, finding fault with them. They violated the covenant. The people did. There was nothing wrong with the covenant. The problem was the ability of the people or the unwillingness of the people to do the thing that they had promised. And the Lord said, that made essential that I make a new contract with Israel. All right? With that in mind, let's go a little further. Where was the contract made? We notice in verse 9 of Hebrews 8, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What happened when they came out of Egypt? The Lord took them across the sea. You remember that he opened up the waters and he led them through. He brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And the old covenant was made at Mount Sinai at the time of the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. I'd like to describe that scene for you here just a little bit. The record of the Bible is quite dramatic and simple, that it appeared that Mount Sinai was on fire like a volcano, that God was up in the mountain in his glory, and he veiled his glory in the smoke. And while he veiled his glory in the smoke, he spoke, God himself spoke from the top of the mountain in the hearing of all the people. It was not Moses talking, it was God talking. As you read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, and God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God that hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not given by Moses. They were given by God. It was God's voice that the people heard. They were terrified at the sound of his voice because they said to Moses, after Moses had come down from the mountain, they said, speak thou with us, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they heard him. They were terrified. And it all happened that God negotiated a contract with Israel, right after they delivered from Egypt, at the foot of Mount Sinai, that God proclaimed the Ten Commandments. He did it himself personally. It was not something that Moses could do. How could Moses say, thou shalt not kill, when Moses himself had been a murderer? So this was directly from God. This was not negotiated. The Ten Commandments were not negotiated by Moses. They were given directly without a negotiator. You see that as we see the scene there at Mount Sinai. Now, let's discuss a little more. There was some negotiating done. And the negotiator in this case was Moses. He's called the mediator of the old covenant. You ladies on your stove at home, you have a knob on each of the burners, either gas or electric. You have high and you have low. And what else do you have? You have medium. And the medium is in between. And Moses was the mediator. He was in between God on the top of the mountain and the people encamped in their tents at the foot of the mountain. He would talk to the people, and he would convey the people's words back to God. He would take the word of God and convey them back to the people. And he negotiated the old covenant. The mediator of the old covenant was Moses, a sinful man, a savior, a sinner, but a man who had a saved relationship with God. He was a dying man. He was getting older. He would ultimately, as he did, he died on Mount Nebo. Now that we see this negotiating business going on along with Moses, after the contract had been thoroughly understood, it must be ratified. It had to be notarized, if you like. And so it was that the contract was notarized by the blood of animals. And we notice this in Hebrews 9 and 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you." Now you will notice that the blood of the old covenant was the blood of animals, the blood of just dumb beasts. Let's go beyond this point. In order to have a contract, you have to make promises. I don't know whether you folk have observed or not, but almost all of the important activities that we have in life are negotiated by a contract. I had my lights turned on, I agreed, and they agreed. I had my telephone put in. I agreed with the phone company that I would pay the bill if they would provide the service. I carried credit cards in the same manner. You get married in that manner. You would negotiate a contract. I do, I do. So the important and even some of the unimportant aspects of life are with a contract. And we notice that here with redemption, that it is a contractual relationship between us and God. But unfortunately, the contract was broken. And let's see by whom the promises were broken, or the contract was broken. And all of the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has said, spoken, we will do and be obedient." And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. Now the promises of the old covenant were the promises of human beings. But human beings are fallible, and they didn't keep them. How long did the old covenant last? I'm going to surprise you. The old covenant lasted less than 40 days, and probably how many? We know less than 40 days. That much we can see. What had the people promised to do? They had promised, when God had spoken from the top of the mountain, that they would not make graven images. Oh, it's very hard not to make a graven image, isn't it? Isn't that real hard? Oh, you really have to struggle not to make graven images. But they promised not to make graven images. Thou shalt not bow thyself or bow thyself to them, nor serve them. Now they had promised that they wouldn't make graven images. Neither would they bow their knee. But what happened? When Moses had taken the promise of the people that they would obey and do everything that the Lord commanded, while Moses was up in the mountain, they made a golden calf. And God spoke to Moses. Moses went up in the midst of the cloud and got him into the mount. Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get you down, for thy people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, that hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt." They had quickly gone out of the way. They had violated their promises. And they were carrying on around this golden calf. Now, what were they doing there? They were committing adultery. A regular sexual orgy was transpiring there around the calf. Because the calf was a sexual symbol, a young bull, sexually a virile animal, and along with that worship went every kind of indecency. So Moses came down from the mountain, and he heard the noise, and the revelry, and the riotousness, and he saw what they were doing. And they were dancing and carrying on in an immoral manner. What did he do? Moses now had in his hands the two tables of stone which God had made. As you read in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 16, it says, the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven on the tables. And Moses had these two tables of stone in his hand, and he threw them down upon the ground, and the tables were broken, showing that Israel had violated their contract with God. Well, that's what happened at Sinai. What was the substance of the contract? You might not understand that word substance, but I think you will as we go along, as you see how I am using these words. The substance of the contract was the Ten Commandments. Let's see that. The Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written not by Moses, but by the finger of God. The Ten Commandments, therefore, were the foundation, the substance of the Old Covenant. Well, now that I've set these facts before you, I think that we're ready to talk a little bit about the New Covenant and to be intelligent about it instead of some kind of sticky sentimentality. The New Covenant is superior to the Old Covenant in every way, as you are going to see. First of all, let's talk about the mediator. Who is the mediator of the New Covenant? The mediator of the New Covenant is the Lord Jesus. Now let's nail that one down. And that is very, very important. There is one God, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There aren't two. There are not 5 or 10 or 50. There's not a catalog of saints mediating between us and the Father. There's only one. And that's the Lord Jesus. Only one. He did not come down from a mountain. He came down from heaven itself. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God sent his Son into the world. Jesus came here. How much better mediator he is. Let's talk about that for just a little bit. How much better mediator he is than Moses. Moses was a man who got hot-tempered and killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Doesn't sound like he's very good, does it? No, he wasn't very good. But Jesus was always perfectly kind. Everything that he taught, he lived. Let's go beyond that. Moses was a sinful, dying man, but Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But beyond this, a perfect mediator must be able perfectly to be the equal of both parties in the contract. This is why Jesus identified himself. In his new covenant, he identified himself as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. He was completely man. He was as completely man as if he were not at all God. He was as completely God as if he were not at all a man. As the perfect man, he could perfectly represent the whole of the human family in the negotiation. As the divine Son of God, he had an equality with the Father, with which he could perfectly represent the Father to the human race, and he could perfectly represent the human race to the Father. With his human hand, he could take hold of the needy hand of man. With his divine hand, he could take hold of the hand of the Father. And in the bridge of his own body, he could build a new relationship between lost man and a holy God whom we had offended by our disobedience. Only such a person as the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect manhood and in his perfect deity, could build a new covenant. Therefore, you see the superiority, first of all, of the mediator of this new covenant. Now, let's go a step further. In the book of Malachi, Jesus is declared to be, and we must never forget this, Jesus is declared to be the messenger of the covenant. Moses was the messenger of the old covenant. He went up and down upon the mountain, taking the words of the people to God and God's word back to the people. He was a messenger. Now read this one. Malachi 3 and 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The messenger, of course, here is John the Baptist. Keep that in mind. He was the precursor of our Lord. I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord Jesus, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. In effect, my friends, what is the new covenant? The new covenant is, in effect, the totality of everything that Jesus said. He is the messenger of the covenant. You want to read the new covenant? Then read everything that Jesus said. And that is the broad outlines of what constitutes the new covenant, is the word of Jesus. Remember again, he did not come down from a mountain like Moses, but he came down from heaven itself. All right. What about the blood of the new covenant? The blood of the old covenant was the blood of a beast, a dumb animal. What does the Bible say? But Hebrews 9 and 11, Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood of the new covenant is the blood of the Lord Jesus. How much better? Not the blood of a dumb animal, but the sinless blood of the Son of God himself, his own blood. How long will the new covenant last? Let's see about that. In the 13th of Hebrews in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This covenant was not designed to be broken in 40 days. It was to last forever. The blood, the new covenant. What about the promises? The promises of the old covenant were the promises of people. But I want you to read the promises of the new covenant. As you notice it here in Hebrews 8 and 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I like that promise, don't you? I'm so delighted that my God is so gracious and so wonderful that he isn't going to remember. He's not going to remember my sins anymore. I remember reading a story about an old man in a congregation that was always saying amen. And it seemed sometimes maybe he didn't get the amen quite the right places. But there was a doctor in the congregation that never liked to hear him say amen. One day the old man became ill. He went to the doctor's office. Well, the doctor knew his weakness, and so he took all the books. He just completely cleared all of the books out of the waiting room except a geography. That's all the old man had to read. And the first thing you know, the doctor heard him saying, amen, amen. And he couldn't figure out, well, what in the world is he? I didn't leave him out there, not a Bible, not even a Bible to read, only a geography. So he went out into the waiting room and he said, what are you saying amen about now? Well, he said, I've been studying this geography. And I noticed that the ocean out here in the Tuscarora deep in the Pacific, that the water out there is 32,000 feet deep. And I got to remembering how that the Lord said he would cast my sins into the depths of the sea. Yes, I'm glad for the promises of God. Promises of God in the new covenant. Not fallible human promises. Now, with whom is the new covenant made? Remember that the old covenant was made with Israel at the time that the Lord took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt? With whom is the new covenant made? Let's see what the Bible says. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Oh, the new covenant is made with Israel? Exactly. I've had people, figuratively at least, raise their hand and say, "Oh my, that's terrible. That's Jewish. I object to that. That's Jewish." Well, it is a fact that the new covenant is with Israel. Did not the Lord Jesus say to the woman at the well, "Salvation is of the Jews"? Now, I know that's not very good to those who may be anti-Semitic, but that's what Jesus said. As far as the Bible is concerned, there is no covenant in the Bible, either old or new, except with Abraham and with his seed. For to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He says, "Not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The promises of God are to Abraham and to his seed. The covenants were made with Israel, and the new covenant is made with Israel. Well, you say, "Look, I'm not a Jew. How can I come into the new covenant if I am not a Jew?" You can't. But now I don't want to fool you, because I notice here in Galatians 3 and 29, if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. And what's that next word? Heirs, according to the promise. Once again, you see, we're back to the concept in the Bible that a New Testament is a will. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I am not by nature Jewish. I am not of Israel according to the flesh. But the moment I accept Christ, then I become spiritually the seed of Abraham. And that gives me a right to come under the covenants of promise, as we're going to notice here. Now, let me take you now just a step further beyond this point. I'm going to say something to you that is shocking beyond words, but it's the truth. There is no covenant in the Bible with the Gentile world. God never made a covenant with the Gentiles. Watch these now, these words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. "Wherefore remember," because the Ephesians were Gentiles, "wherefore remember you being in time past Gentiles." You used to be Gentiles, Paul says. Were they still Gentiles? Yes, in the flesh they were. "At that time they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, with having no hope and without God in the world." Now, let's observe this. Being alien. What is an alien? An alien is a foreigner. All foreigners are aliens within the continental United States or the 50 states. If they are alien and within our borders, they must register with the government. They are alien. They are not citizens. But if we are Gentiles in the flesh and in the spirit, we are aliens or foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. But the moment we accept Christ, we join the nation of Israel. We become naturalized citizens, because God never made a covenant with the Gentile world, only with Israel. We must join Israel by naturalization. Now, if we are without Christ, we don't have a covenant. Do you see that? Without Christ, we have no covenant. We have no hope. We have no promises. And we certainly have no right to any inheritance. But when they were without Christ, they had nothing without God in the world. I have folks say to me, "Oh, that's that old Jewish stuff." I tell you what, without an Israeli covenant, we're all lost. So don't hold up your hands on that one. Don't do that. You can get lost here pretty easy. Mighty, mighty easy. Now, I want to tell you a little experience. I was down in Little Rock, Arkansas. I was holding some meetings there years ago. It was during World War II. And there was a lovely family attending the meetings out on Arch Street. I pitched a tabernacle out there. This lovely family was coming to my meetings. And one night they invited me to their house. And of course, they were a gracious family. I accepted and went out. I got there and I found out that they hadn't been exactly honest with me, that they had invited a minister of the neighborhood there to come in. And what they had set up, unknown to me, they had set up a situation in which they wanted him and me to debate. Now, you know what the Bible says about debaters, that people who are always arguing are never going to enter the kingdom of God. And I have no appetite for debate. But in the meantime, if I had walked out, it would have appeared that I had thrown in the Spartans, that I was not able to defend the truth that I had come to believe, because we are told in Scripture that we are to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And so the man was there, and I was there. And I said, well, we're all here. I don't mind talking with you, provided we have some ground rules. I said, just to sit here and exchange banter has no value. I said, if you have a burden, you want to talk for 20 minutes, you talk for 20 minutes, and I guarantee you that I will not interrupt you. And after you've talked for 20 minutes, then you give me 20 minutes of time in which you guarantee that you're not going to interrupt me. And then, after that is over, you take 10 minutes for rebuttal and I'll take 10 minutes for rebuttal. If you want to work on those ground rules rather than just arguing back and forth at random, I said, I'm perfectly willing to stay here and discuss in the presence of this lovely family. Well, he had the first 20 minutes. And the first thing he brought up was the question of the Ten Commandments. And he said, Mr. Hoffman, may I ask you a few questions? I said, well, I'd be glad to answer your questions if I can. And he said, were you ever down in Egypt? I said, no, I hadn't been, and I had never been in Egypt at least at that time. But I knew what he was driving at. He said, you ever down in Egypt? I said, no, never have been. Then he said, if you weren't down in Egypt, were your fathers down in Egypt? And I said, no, not to my knowledge. To my knowledge, I'm Bavarian stock. And I said, I don't think my fathers are down in Egypt. Well, then he said, in view of the fact that you weren't down in Egypt and your fathers weren't down in Egypt, what are you trying to do? Being saved under that Jewish covenant. You're still under the old covenant. You're still under the covenant with the Jews. Well, this is in brief what happened during his 20 minutes. And so it came my time to talk. And I said, now I was gracious enough to answer some of your questions. I wonder if you would be gracious enough to answer some of mine. And you know, there was little else that he could do but to agree, because I had accommodated him. And I said, all of these things that you've said to me about, and in the presence of this lovely family, about this matter of being under a Jewish covenant, being down in Egypt and all of that, sounds rather impressive. But I said, I wonder if you would mind, because I'm a very curious man, I've been studying the Bible for some time, and I was just wondering if you would mind reading from the Bible, take your Bible there and read God's covenant with the Gentiles. Because I want to hear it, and I know these folks are anxious to hear it. And I said, on top of that, in order to accommodate you, I'm going to give you 5 minutes of my time. And so I said, you have 5 minutes of time. Read and explain the covenant with the Gentiles. Well, he sat there. He had a Bible in his hand. He sat there and he didn't open it. And I didn't say a word. And the silence got kind of heavy. And I just put the shush on the family, too. I said, now, brother, I said, 1 minute has gone by. We're all waiting. I want you to read God's covenant with the Gentiles. And then at the end of 2 minutes, and finally I said, you only have a minute left. And at the end of 5 minutes, I turned to the family and I said, now our brother is an honorable man. He is an honorable man, and I honor him for being honorable.
The fact
that he didn't even open his Bible because he knows as well as you and I know there is no covenant with the Gentiles. That the old covenant was made with Israel and the new covenant was made with Israel. And if we're going to come under the new covenant, we've got to join the commonwealth of Israel. We've got to stop being aliens and become citizens. Otherwise, we have no Christ, we have no hope, we have no promises, we have nothing. We are lost souls unless we are saved in the commonwealth of Israel under an Israeli covenant. And then I turned to the man and I said, pray tell my brother. I said, how are you going to get into God's kingdom? Now, here's what we talked about. I said, how are you going to get into God's kingdom? And I turned to my Bible, and I read here in Revelation 21 and 12, and this is the New Jerusalem, by the way, not the old one. And the city had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, at the 12 gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I said, pray tell me, how are you going to get in? There are no Gentile gates. You see, folk, if we are going into God's city, we have to join one of the 12 tribes, and we are adopted in, we are naturalized. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, we join the commonwealth of Israel, and we are Abraham's seed, and we are heirs. And this is part of the inheritance, is what Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Well, the man didn't have much to say. And because he didn't have any Bible to stand on, and by his silence in those 5 minutes, you see, he admitted he didn't have any because he read nothing. Now, what is the substance of the new covenant? The undergirding of the old covenant was the Ten Commandment law that God had spoken himself from Mount Sinai. What was the substance of the new covenant? Let's read it here. This is the covenant. That's plain enough, isn't it? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What is the substance of the new covenant? It is the Ten Commandment law. Written in the mind, so we know the law. And written in our hearts so that we want to do it. That there's no collision in our emotional reaction to the thing we know to be right. Now, I've had folks say to me, oh, I read the Ten Commandments. And they say, oh, Mr. Hoffman, that was all done away with. That was the old covenant. Oh, this is the new as well. It's in the new. What is the new covenant? The Lord's law. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with law because I'm a new covenant Christian and I don't want to have anything to do with law. You're not even making sense. You make no sense at all. You know what you're talking about. There is no covenant without law. There is an old covenant without law and there is no new covenant without law. This is why the devil confuses people. If he can confuse them about the law, he can destroy the covenant by which men are saved. There's no such thing as a covenant without law. So when people say, I don't want to have anything to do with the law because I'm a new covenant Christian, you're just not making any sense at all. Not at all. So the undergirding, the substance of the new covenant is the Ten Commandment law. You say, are you sure that this law that is written in the mind and heart is the Ten Commandments? I'm absolutely sure. Believe me. Reading from Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, for you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Under the new covenant, that which was upon the tables of stone is now written where? It's now written in the heart. Who writes them there? It's written there by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does for all men. This is the universal sign of having become new covenant Christians. The sign of the new covenant is not tongues, it's not the ministry of healing, it isn't the gift of prophecy, it isn't any of the gifts. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life is the writing of God's law in the heart. And this is the covenant of promise, where God writes his promises in the heart, and he says, you will never lie, you will never kill, thou shalt not kill, becomes promise. You'll never steal. I'll keep you. You'll never commit adultery. Because I'll write it in your heart. You won't want to. These are the covenants of promise. When a man becomes a Christian, the thief becomes honest. When a man becomes a Christian, the liar becomes truthful. This is the evidence that the Holy Spirit has worked in the heart and is not separated from the new covenant, as you see it here. We can be absolutely sure. What law was written in the heart? The Lord spake out of you, out of the midst of the fire, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them on the tables of stone. Listen now to this. Of all the Bible, the 66 books, the only thing that God ever wrote, and the only thing that God ever said he would write, is the 10 commandments. Put that one down. Are the 10 commandments in the new covenant? They are. How do you know? Jesus is the messenger. He's the mediator, isn't he? Of the new covenant. And when he came, he endorsed the whole of the 10 commandments, and he brought them over from the old. He brought the 10 commandments over, lock, stock, and barrel, into the new. Without the slightest thing taken out. He took nothing out. Let's notice what he said in the New English Bible. Do not suppose that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to complete. I tell you this, so long as heaven and earth endure, not a letter, not a stroke will disappear from the law until all that must happen has happened. If any man, therefore, sets aside even the least of the law's demands and teaches others to do the same, he will have the lowest place in the kingdom of heaven, whereas anyone who keeps the law and teaches others so will stand high in the kingdom of heaven. You see, folks, the Lord brought the 10 commandments over to the new covenant, and he brought it over, and he took nothing out of it. He let it stand exactly without the diminution of the slightest bit of it. And he said, we are to keep it, we are to teach it, and we are not to take anything from it. And that is what my Lord, who is the mediator of the new covenant, did with the 10 commandments. So, the relationship between the 10 commandments and both covenants is established. The new covenant does not destroy God's law. It's simply a new agreement about the law. Now let's talk a little bit about this. I'm going to give you an illustration that I hope you remember as long as you live. The substance of the old covenant was the 10 commandments. The substance of the new covenant is the 10 commandments. There was an agreement made with Israel concerning the 10 commandments under the old. There is an agreement made between us and God under the new covenant about the 10 commandments. Let's talk about that. I have a house out here in Thousand Oaks. Let's say that I were to announce to you folk that I intend to sell my house. And some of you see me after the meeting and you say, Brother Hoffman, we're moving to Thousand Oaks, my wife and I. You say you're going to sell your house? Yes, I am. Could we come by and see it? I'd be delighted to have you come by. And so you come by, right? Come by the house. I let you in. You look around. And I said, now look, you folk look around. Open the closet doors. Do anything you like. Go ahead. And so you go around the house and you look. And I hear you whispering. And you say, I like this. I like that. You like the kitchen? Oh, yes, I like it very much. All right. Finally, you folk come back to me and you say, Brother Hoffman, you like it. It fills our needs. I think we'll take it. How much do you want for it? And I tell you, and you say, that's not bad. That's about what we plan to pay. You say to your wife, or wife to husband, Shall we take it?
Yeah.
Let's do it. Let's get it right now. Let's sign up. All right? So we sit down at the table. We make out a contract. Make out a covenant. So we make out a covenant that I, J. Reynolds Hoffman, for a given amount of money, will agree to convey on such and such a date. In exchange for this amount of money, I will convey my house. Now we've got a contract going. We have had a carbon paper in there, and you take a copy and I take a copy. Now you have in your hand, and I have in mine, a copy of the covenant about my house. Right? Now, a few days go by. My phone rings. And a kind of a sheepish voice on the other end of the line says, it's your voice. And you say, Brother Hoffman, it's really embarrassing to us, after all the trouble we put you to the other day, but it's really embarrassing to us that, well, and I know what you're going to say. You're going to tell me you don't want the house. And I said, are you trying to tell me that you don't want to buy the house? I'm afraid that's it. Maybe it's too much. Maybe it's not large enough, etc., etc. Now, what has happened? The contract is gone. The covenant is broken. You're not going to follow through. The covenant is broken, right? Now listen. You've broken the covenant, but how does that affect my house? What effect does your breaking the covenant have on my house? Not the slightest bit. The fact that you broke the covenant hasn't moved a shingle. It hasn't scratched the paint. It has done nothing. The house is exactly the same as it was before you broke the covenant. And that is exactly what we're talking about here. That the old covenant concerned the Ten Commandments, the new covenant concerns the Ten Commandments. The old covenant was broken. What did that do to the Ten Commandments? It did nothing, absolutely nothing. Jesus made it plain. Not a jot, not a tittle, not a stroke. Nothing was taken out. It stands intact. It's impossible for God to change. I will not alter that which has gone out of my lips. The Ten Commandments cannot change. But the covenant about the Ten Commandments, it was inviolated. It was rendered invalid by the loss of good faith by the people. Now, let me draw this comparison very rapidly. The old covenant had a mediator, a sinful man by the name of Moses. How very good was it? But the new covenant, the sinless Son of God. The place of the old covenant was at the foot of Mount Sinai when the blood of goats was poured out and bulls. But the new covenant was made at the foot of a cross on Mount Zion. And the blood of the new covenant was the blood of the Son of God. The promises of the old covenant were the promises of people. The promises of the new covenant were the divine promises. With whom was the covenant made? The old covenant was made with Israel, and so is the new. And what is the substance of the covenant about which the contract was made? It's the Ten Commandments on both counts. The eternal law of the Ten Commandments. Now, is that clear to you? I would hope so. Now, when Sunday was 3 days late, and all of this is just build up to where we are right now, but absolutely essential, I have led you down, I have not led you down any primrose path, believe me. Now, let's turn back to the Bible. We're going to look at the covenant now as a will, and that we are the heirs. Let's see what the scripture says. Here is the covenant. In plain English, this is the covenant that I will make. I'll put my law in the mind, in their heart. Nobody can misunderstand that. Now, when Sunday was 3 days late, in order to have a will and make it valid, it is essential that the testator die. Let's watch that. Hebrews 9 and 16. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Next verse says, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say, for example, that in my will, that I should make provision to give my library to the pastor.
Now, it's in there. It's in the will. How many of my books can he take while I'm still alive? How many? None at all. And that statement is made plain here. A testament is a force only after men are dead. But listen, the moment I die, then he can come and take it all. It's provided in the will. Right? Now, my will is made before I die. The provisions of my will before I die are in there. After I die, you don't change it. Now, let's take another point. In the book of Galatians, and I believe that it is in chapter 3 and verse 15, another point of basic law. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant or testament, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. If a man's will is sealed by his blood, then you don't take anything out of it, you don't add anything to it, do you? Now, it's true that in courts you see an attempt to break the will, but that should not be done. The man is being of sound mind. Not be done. That should not be done. That's the man's will. So if a man's will is confirmed, you don't take anything out and you don't add anything to it. Now that much is very plain. And we're dealing with the new covenant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we can be absolutely sure that the blood of the new covenant is the blood of Christ. As we notice here in Luke 22 and 20 on the bottom part here, likewise also the cup, which was the cup of the wine of the Lord's Supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in what? In my blood. This is the blood of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is shed for you. Now that much is extremely plain. So that the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant. Now listen. The Lord Jesus Christ did not leave any written will. He left only a verbal will. And then he added a principle, however, in Matthew 18:16. He said that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. All right? Now listen to this. If Sunday is the rest day of the new covenant, it had to be established and included in the will before he died. If it was not put by the Lord himself, nobody else will suffice. Nobody else can do it. He is the mediator. It is the will, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior. Now, see what happens. Baptism is in the new covenant because the Lord himself was baptized and he commanded it before he died so that it came under the blood of his will. Let's take another one. The Lord's Supper is in the new covenant because he did it on a Thursday night before he died. And he partook of it. He did it. He ordered it. He was baptized and he ordered it. It's in the new covenant. He is the messenger. The Ten Commandments are in the new covenant because he said, do not think that I have come to destroy the law. That he carried it over absolutely intact. It's in the new covenant because our Lord put it in there. Intact. He kept it. He said, I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. And he put it in there, and he kept it before he died. Now, what about the Sabbath? We have four witnesses to the will of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are these credible witnesses? I think they are. I think you can trust what they said. Look what he said. Before he died, he said, as we ask Matthew. Matthew, what did Jesus say about the Sabbath day? The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day, Matthew testifies. Thank you, Matthew. One is not enough. We have to have two or three witnesses. All right? Mark, what about you? And Mark says, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Mark 2:28. Mark, are you sure? That's what he said. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He said that before he died. And let's read Luke. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord also the Sabbath. Luke 6:5. How many times does the Lord have to include within his will that he's the Lord of the Sabbath and that he intends for us to keep it? How many times does he have to put it in there before we believe it? But it's in the will. He's the messenger. And it's in there before he died. Now, what about the Sunday? You read this before we close here in John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's what? It's finished. He said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, meaning he died. Our Lord said it is finished. Everything was finished. Now what about Sunday? If Sunday were going to be the rest day of the new covenant, and if Jesus is the messenger of the covenant, if he is the only mediator of the new covenant, it had to be done before he shed his blood. Because when a man sheds his blood, his will is closed. It's finished. I'm going to tell you why I don't observe Sunday and why I don't go to church on Sunday. Because Sunday as a rest day is a forgery to the holy will of our blessed Lord. It's putting something in his will that he never included in the will. It's a forgery. Sunday is a fraud. Sunday is the tampering of the enemy with the holy will of our Lord. Sunday is a sin against the blood of the cross. When was Sunday 3 days late? What was not included by our Lord before he died will never be in the new covenant. No matter how long, our Lord died on a Friday. And if that first Sunday was to be kept, it was still too late. It had to come in before he died to be in the will. Because only what's under the blood of the cross is in the new covenant. What was not in before he died is not Christian. And therefore, we should never call Sunday the Christian Lord's Day because Christ never put it in. He never mentioned it. Sunday will always be too late. It's Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It was too late then to get it under the blood of the cross. And whether it's 3 days or 30 days or 300 days or 300 years or 3,000 years, if it's not under the blood of the cross before he died on Friday, it will never be in the new covenant. Because our Lord said, it's finished. Now I've been talking up here to your minds about the covenant. I want to talk to you now just a minute as you go home to your hearts. Everyone in this room wants to be saved. If you didn't want to be saved, you wouldn't be here. But it's an eternal truth that if we're going to be saved, it must be under the new covenant. Now I've had some of you say to me, you know, I believe it. I think you're telling the truth. Now, what are you really saying to me? It says that you've got the law written up here in your mind. True? You open up an encyclopedia and you can read it. That Sunday is a forgery and a fraud. It isn't under the blood of the cross. And you say, I know that, Mr. Hoffman. That means you've got it in your mind. But I say to you, are you going to keep it? Oh, the ladies' club won't let me. Come on now. What are you saying to me now? You're telling me that you've got it in your mind, but it isn't in your heart. The ladies' club is in your heart, but not the law of God. But you can't be saved that way. It's only half enough. No, it isn't even. It's worse than that. To know something in the mind and not do it in the heart is a curse. The other half of the new covenant is always in the heart. Why did David say, I delight to do thy will, O my God? Yea, thy law is within my heart. But it's got to be in the heart. We've got to keep it. Inasmuch as Jesus said that he's Lord of the Sabbath, if you're going to be in the new covenant, once you know it with your mind, and if you don't take it in your heart, the issue is heaven and hell, life and death. It's pretty serious, isn't it? But I'm a judgment-bound creature, and so are you. And I'm accountable for you and you and you and you. That if I get up here and I play games with words and I don't let you know that this is a matter of life and death, that the whole of the law of God must be written in your hearts, including the fourth commandment, to call yourself a new covenant Christian, once you know, then it becomes serious. Now it's even more startling when the Lord said, I will put my law in the mind and in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You see, folk, unless we let the Lord write his law in the mind and in the heart, he's not our God. Neither are we his people. Oh, you say, Brother Hoffman, you shock us. Isn't that what the text said? You know, we read these things and we don't stop to think about what they're saying. He's not our God at all. If we walk out of this room tonight with a stubbornness in our hearts, I will not keep that fourth commandment, then he's not your God, you're not his child. I say that to you on the authority of Scripture. The moment we stubbornly resist the will of God, then God gives us up and he lets us go. And if God gives us up, what chance do we have? So I'm just pleading with you tonight, under the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus, let the Holy Spirit now come into your life. Let him write all that was on the tables of stone in the fleshy tables of your heart. Come under the blood of the new covenant, which is the precious blood of Jesus. And then he is your God and your Savior. And you come in as naturalized citizens into the commonwealth of Israel, and you have hope, and you have life, and you have peace, and you are an heir according to the promise. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, tonight for the glories of your gospel, which we've been so trivial, we've been so shallow in understanding it. But Lord, tonight we thank you that we've had some of it written into our minds. Oh Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, touch every heart here. Come by your Spirit. Take away our rebelliousness. Cleanse us of our stubbornness. May we let you come in to the door of our hearts and write your law in it, that we may be the children of the new covenant. Oh God, help every struggling soul here. Some in the valley of decision, some of them enjoying the meetings. But, oh God, trouble them until they can't enjoy them anymore. Until they've let Jesus, the messenger of the new covenant, do his work in their hearts. Now, friends, while your heads are bowed, you're going to be going out of these doors in just a minute.
You all have an envelope in your hand. I'd like you to put a little cross on the flap of your envelope if you would decide tonight that you want to become a new covenant Christian. This is not an accommodation to me. It's not an accommodation to a church or an organization or any group. You become a new covenant Christian, your relationship with Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. I'd like you to just put a little cross. You know what that cross is? Cross is a canceled I. The cross is where God's will goes one way, and all of your human desires go the other. But if you take up your cross, and you line your will with the will of God, then a great peace will come over your heart. We've seen that in the lives of those baptized today. Line your will with the will of God, and the cross is gone. And I wish you'd put a little cross there and say, Brother Hoffman, I'm putting a little cross on the back of my envelope. I want you to come and teach me and help me to become a new covenant Christian. Nothing would do my heart any better good than that. I want to help you. That's why I'm here. That's payday for me. Do it. Before you leave this room tonight, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, and I'm asking under the blood of His cross to do it. Heavenly Father, take us now to our homes. Give us a serious attitude as we leave these doors, not knowing whether this may be the last time we have an opportunity to commit our way to You. May we do it now. We might from this moment on be Your children, that You are our God. May that be our happy lot, that we will be the heirs of the kingdom and inherit the earth through Jesus our Lord. In His name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.